If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. This morning, we're continuing our studies on the Sermon of the Mount. Now, one of the things we need to understand is what the Lord is intending to teach is that the kind of life that He is requiring of us to live is actually impossible for us. Okay, Rick, now you're losing me. Well, it's only impossible until we first come to Christ and we acknowledge that there is no way we can live it, and we ask Him to live it in and through us. We've studied the poor in spirit are the ones blessed, not the proud. And the comfort Christ promises is for those who what? Who mourn over their sins and over the sins of others. At this point, Jesus makes His description of the happy life even tougher. He goes on to show that the way of blessing is also through meekness. Look at verse 5. This is the beatitude, the fourth beatitude we're going to look at this morning. Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, according to Jesus, it's the meek, not the haughty, not the proud or arrogant, whom God blesses. Now we know the world associates happiness with worldly possessions. And the world believes the way to gain them is through ability, strength, hard work, self-assurance, and through self-assertion. Well, that can't be too bad as long as the Lord is leading you for what it is you're working for, as long as He's directing you. Pride is something we all have to deal with. It's something we all go through at times. Every one of us have been prideful at times. Now, I don't know why the Lord does this, but He does do it. Friday morning. Friday's my day off. Well, I don't get a day off. I study every day of the week. But Friday, I was going to my normal tradition is first thing in the morning after I exercise and hit the weights and go on my 6-mile bicycle ride that I've got routed out through our community. I went to Starbucks to get me a grande mocha. And so I'm in my Jeep. You guys know, ever since I was a teenager, I've always been into hot rods and motorcycles. Always. It's my hobby. It's what I love doing. And outside of studying and preaching God's word. And so I get in the Jeep. It's a 46 Willys. It's a post-World War II. It's not your average Jeep. I've got a 350 Chevy motor in it built and took it up to Pettis Racing. And his son, Jason Pettis, put a comp cam in it so it thumps when it idles. Got that funny car sound to it. And so I'm driving up to Starbucks. I go in through the drive-thru, order my mocha. I drive out, and instead of going out on the street on Bear Valley, crossing over the freeway and heading home towards 395, I end up going east through the restaurant there and around the corner. As I'm going around the corner to get onto the street, there's a couple of older guys there, and you could tell that they probably at one time were gangbangers, you know, and they're older guys in their 50s, upper 50s, and man, they're like oohing and aahing and pointing at my Jeep, you know, the headers coming out of the firewall and going back and everything, and my head started getting bigger. You know what I'm talking about, guys? Come on, man. You know, don't give me that holier than thou look. And so, you know, I'm thinking, okay, man, I'll get out on the street and, you know, I'll hit it a little bit. So I get out on Bear Valley and I kind of wind up first gear and I hit it and I hit second gear. And all of a sudden I pop the clutch and it goes, me. I snap the rear axle. Now, last summer I did that and I snapped the left side of the axle. And this time it was the right. And I was able to make it into the mobile gas station. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, man, what a bummer. And it's like, it's because you're stupid, Rick. You shouldn't have did that. Stupidity. And I go, Lord, how can you use something like this? And so I text my mom and Steph and I said, look, I kind of jumped on the Jeep a little bit. I think I snapped the axle and got called AAA, so I'll see you guys soon. And neither one of them texted me back, so I knew what that meant. And so I called AAA. And so AAA came and he goes, okay, it's loaded, let's go. And so I get in the cab and the Lord puts it on my heart, start sharing with this guy. And I go, Lord, he's going to call in. And from now on, he's going to say, before I pick this vehicle up, is this guy religious or what? And so I got in and his name's Richard. Be praying for him and his wife and kids. And I says, Rich, I got to do this, man. I'm a pastor and I need to know, do you go to church anywhere? And he goes, well, he goes, you know, my wife and I, my family, my whole family, we're all Catholics, but we don't really practice. We don't really go to church. And I go, well, have you ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And he said, well, no. And I go, I go, Rich, I go, the time we're living in, man, with what's going in, you can open the Bible and the newspaper and watch the news and see we're living in a time Jesus talked about just before he'd come back. And I said, Rich, if I didn't care for you, I wouldn't have said nothing. I said, man, you got to know Jesus, because I believe he's coming for his people soon, man. I believe it. And he goes, you know, he goes, it's interesting, because Wednesday night, I was over at some friend's house, and they were telling me about this stuff, about what's going on in the world and in the Middle East and everything, and they were tying it into the Bible and saying Jesus is coming back. And I was telling them Wednesday night, I says, man, I need to get back in church. And so by then we got in front of my driveway and I told them, back it in, I'll just push it in the garage. And so I went in and reached in and I gave him one of my carts. And he saw Calvary Chapel, Adelanto, and he kind of looked up. And I go, what? He goes, my friends that I was talking to Wednesday night go to your church. Come on, you talk about a divine appointment? Tell me God don't use stupidity sometimes to get glorified through it. And I go, wow, man. I go, this is God, bro. God's telling you, man. So he goes, you know what, Rick? I pull a lot of hours through the, especially weekend I'm busy. But he says, if I can make it, I'm going to go and talk to my wife. I'm bringing my wife and my kids next Wednesday night. So be praying that they come Wednesday night, man, to our service. So I'm excited about it. So it's going to cost me about $600. You know, what's it worth to see more people get into the kingdom? Jesus is talking about meekness. The religious leaders of Christ's day, they tried to find happiness through materialism. They tried to find it through a militaristic kingdom, I should say, with the military. So what Jesus said, no doubt, would have thrown for a loop. Today, we seek it through homes and what we can put into those homes. We seek it through success. We seek it through the praise of men for the success. We seek it through power and the stature that it brings. So what Jesus is teaching would even today cause us to wonder why. But against all these outlooks on life and ambitions, Jesus is teaching that meekness has to be a characteristic of those who are going to share his kingdom. Meekness. James, we know, was the Lord's stepbrother, writes that meekness should characterize our first response to God's truth. There in James chapter 1, verse 21, it says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. Peter says, Christians are to witness to others in a spirit of meekness. This guy, I started talking to him. I didn't shove this down his throat like you'd load a round into a cannon, you know, and ram it down the throat of that canyon. I didn't do that. I let God lead me, and I shared it in love. I wanted to make sure he knew I cared for him as I care for everybody. I don't want to see anybody go to hell. Who wants to see anybody go to hell? I want to see everybody go to heaven, man. I took the chance he'd get mad at me, but it's like, oh, well, if that happens, that happens. I'm going to tell him Jesus loves him and has a plan for him. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Several times throughout his epistles, Paul speaks of meekness as the spirit of mind in which people had to deal with problems in the early Christian church. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. In Colossians 3, verse 12, 13, he writes, therefore, as the elect of God, who are the elect of God? It's not God's chosen people, the Jews. It's the Christians. Listen to what he says. As the elect of God, holy and beloved. Do you know you're holy and beloved? Oh, Rick, come on, man. Time out. You don't know what goes through my mind. You don't know what goes through my heart and the attitude I have at times. No, I don't, but God does. But you're one of his kids, and he calls you holy. He calls you beloved. Listen to what he tells us. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against anyone, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see, these verses and others teach that meekness is a characteristic by which God promises to bring blessing in the lives of Christians and through them to others. The problem is meekness is not a natural characteristic in man. It's actually the result of the supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. I can't be gentle. I can't be meek, but I can through Jesus Christ. He can make me that way. So what is meekness? Well, first of all, to understand what Jesus is saying, we need to realize that in the Bible, meekness doesn't doesn't mean what most people think it means. The first clue to biblical meaning of meekness is in finding that the word itself, meekness, translates one of the great words in Greek, ethics. Now remember, in the original text, the New Testament was written in the Greek or Aramaic. So when it was translated from the Greek to our English, it was translated into the Old King James Version, which is the closest to the original translation. We study the New King James Version. It's the same as the Old King James, except for it doesn't have the these and the thous and things like that. For Aristotle, the virtue of life were always defined as the means between an excess of the virtue and a deficiency in it. For instance, courage. Courage is a virtue because it's the means between cowardice and foolish actions. Generosity. Generosity is the means between being stingy and a reckless, extravagant waste of a person's resources. To Aristotle, meekness was also a virtue because it was the means between excessive anger and the inability to show anger at all. Now, I had a very serious anger problem before I got saved. I grew up in a home where my dad, in a heartbeat, would get angry. He'd get mad. And dad would, he'd pick up the console TV and he'd throw it through the front room window. He'd just being mad, he had no concept of what this is going to cost you later. He just broke things. He busted things. He put his foot through the coffee table in front of the couch. And me and Chuck were always carrying stuff down into the basement growing up there in East Detroit, Michigan. Dad had an anger problem. And when I became a teenager, I hated him. I hated him so much that I told my brother Chuck, who's 11 months younger than me, man, when I get older, I'm going to kill the dude. I hate him, man. How many of you know the very thing that I hated, I became when I married my wife to start my own family? I started treating my wife exactly the way my dad was treating my mom. And you know what it took? It took an intervention of God to change my heart and to make me the man he wanted me to be. And I'm still under construction. I don't walk on water. And I'm still learning. I'm still growing like we all are together, amen, as a family, as a Christian family. There are those who don't show anger at all. Many of them are women. And I've learned through all my years of counseling that the reason is, Rick, if I show any anger or open my mouth, all it's going to do is make my husband explode even more. So I don't say nothing, I just shut up. Shouldn't be that way. We should be able to communicate with each other and have a discussion on it. But us guys are guilty of that. Somehow we think, you know, we're the boss and we ain't the boss. We think somehow it's 50-50 with our wives, and it ain't 50-50, it's 100-100. In God, that's what it is. See what I mean about stepping on toes this morning? Hey, mine are all messed up first before yours, so I just wanted you to know that. Aristotle describes as meek the man, I love this, who is angry on the right occasion and with the right people and at the right moment and for the right length of time. I mean, we could actually look to Jesus' example for insight in a controlled and righteous anger. You guys know where I'm going, huh? John chapter 2, verse 13 through 16. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he actually made a whip of cords. He was angry. He was hot. It says he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, here's the key, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. I love it, they were coming in to make money. I mean, here the poor people couldn't afford to have lambs or doves to sacrifice for a sin offering. And so here they are in the temple selling the sacrificial animals, making the people pay for it so that they could have an offering for their sins. Amazing, man. It was righteous, godly anger. Another use of the word meekness comes from the fact that we also use it for animals to designate those who had been domesticated. What's domesticated? Well, they're animals who have learned to accept control by those ruling them, and they behave accordingly. The word meekness was then used of people who knew how to behave, and it came to refer to those who were of the upper classes because they were well-mannered and polite. This sense of the word meek in English is related to the word gentle. I like this. Gentleness is what? It's a soft and loving behavior, which is the opposite of what? Awkwardness, rudeness, meekness? Well, it's in this sense the Christian is to be meek. In other words, you and I, Christian, are to be loving. We're to be well-mannered. We're to be polite and behave in a godly way. Finally, the word meek in the biblical text is used to indicate a trusting attitude before God. You know, we say we trust God, but then when something happens, like you blow up your axle on your Jeep, are you trusting God? Are you really trusting God? How about if something happens in your health? Are you all bummed out? Do you go into a pity me party? Or are you going, you know what? God's got this too. He knows what he's doing. Now, I don't have a clue, but he does. You know what? My next breath is in God's hands. He knows the exact moment each one of us are going to go, if it's before he comes for his church. Some of us are going to be young. Some of us are going to be old. But again, this life is short. The next one is forever. There's no end to it. You see, I've been a Christian for 34 and a half years. It's settling in. I'm starting to get to the place where I can rest in my faith and say, you know what? The Lord's going to take care of this. I look back on my life, my years as a Christian, and everything I've gone through, I look back and you know what? Somehow, God has brought me through it. And because he's brought me through it, as bad as this looks, he's going to bring me through this too. That's where your faith grows. That's where you get strength. It's the characteristic that makes a man bow down before God in order that he may stand high before other men. It makes a man bold because he knows that his life has been touched by God and that he comes as God's messenger. Christians, that's who we are. We're God's messengers. It's our job to tell a world that's dying without Jesus that they need Jesus. That the only way man is going to change is if it starts from the inside. It's called regeneration. He needs his heart changed. All those years I did prison ministry as a Christian, probably the most hardcore prisons were Corcoran and Vacaville up north. They're level 4, maximum security. 5 is death row, 6 is condemned row. You need the password for that day to get in condemned row. San Quentin has that. It's called the box. Those guys never see daylight. They're waiting to be executed. Well, you know, I went up there and I did the service. I did the English. I did the Spanish through a translator. And you know, God just gave me boldness with them because many of these men I knew I'd never see again on this side of heaven. And I just told them, and I'm talking to every walk of life was sitting in there. And I said, look, here's the real deal, man. If these guards came around here right now and cut every one of our wrists, we would all bleed the same blood from Adam and Eve because we're all related to each other. We've got to learn to be able to love one another. Now, I know that's not going to happen until he establishes his kingdom and we reign with him as kings and priests. I understand that. But we can do it today. We can love one another, man, because we are all physical family. And then when we give our life to Christ, we become spiritual family. People need to know. This was the primary sense in which Christ used the word meek. And you know what's interesting about it? In this beatitude, it actually comes from Psalm 37. It comes at the end of a long list of commands and that encourage people to place their trust in God. Listen to this. Psalm 37, verses 3 to 7 says this. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. Feed on his faithfulness. You know what? That hit me like a ton of bricks. Think of that. Feed on God's faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Church, did you hear that? If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. It goes on. There's more. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 37. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The day of peace is coming, church, and it will never end for all eternity, man. The question is, who then are the meek according to this Psalm chapter 37? Who are these meek? They're those who trust in the Lord. They're those who delight themselves in the Lord. They're those who commit themselves and their way to the Lord. They're those who totally rest in the Lord. Totally rest in the Lord. They are the ones who are happy according to Jesus. And it's these who are going to inherit the earth. earth. We have this illustrated in a story from the book of Numbers with the meekest man who ever lived. You guys know who that is? It's Moses. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to the Old Testament, to Numbers chapter 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. It's the fourth book in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 12, look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." Now the story is about a rebellion against Moses that was led, get this, by Miriam his sister and Aaron his brother. This wasn't just people out there on the streets. This was his own familia, man. This was his sister and brother. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. He should have known better. When Moses fled from Egypt 40 years before, God used him as a deliverer of his people. But while in the wilderness in Midian, he settled there and he met Zipporah, the daughter of Reuel, who was a priest of Midian. Now, Zipporah was of the stock of Israel, and she had borne children to Moses, but she had died by the time the story was recounted here in Numbers chapter 12. Moses was marrying another woman. He was taking another wife. Well, this new wife was a Cushite, a name given to the inhabitants of ancient Ethiopia. And the point of the story is in the fact that she wasn't a Semite. Now, how many of you heard Solomon say there's nothing new under the sun? Many of the things we're dealing with in today's society, part of it being prejudice, is wrong. And you know what? Here we have an account of it in the Old Testament. Those who were closest to Moses, his sister and his brother, felt that the stock of Israel was being compromised by the mixed marriage. Some believe the rebellion was based purely on racial prejudice. Others throw this out on the grounds that the people of Israel were later forbidden to marry among the Canaanites who inhabited the land before their conquest under Joshua. But this was later, and it was based in their false religion and sexual malpractices that characterized the people of the land, as we read in Exodus 34, verse 15, 16. Listen to what Exodus says here. "Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods." You see, here's the point. At this time, there were no such commands. Joseph married an Egyptian, Asenath, the daughter of an Egyptian priest. Many of the people of other nations left Egypt with Israel at the Exodus and were incorporated into the new nation Israel. Exodus 12:38 says, "A mixed multitude went up with them also, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock." Well, here's the deal. It was one of these women whom Moses married, and it seems like it was against her racial characteristics and color that Miriam and Aaron rebelled. Now, let's look at what the scripture says here. Look at verse 1, Numbers 12. "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it." Now, before you doubt this interpretation, notice what happened next. God gave a punishment to Miriam, who was the instigator, that was appropriate to her prejudice. Notice this, verse 4. "Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, 'Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting.'" In other words, God says, "Come to the woodshed." "So the three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. And then God said, 'Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." I love that. "I speak with him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. Can you imagine if this happened today? Come on, man. Then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Miriam became a leper as God used this incident to teach that there was to be no racial prejudice in Israel, that God's against it, totally against it. Well, when you get to the end of the story, you find Moses praying for Miriam, and then God heals
heals her.
Now, here's the question that comes up. How did Moses act through this incident? I mean, what was the conduct of him whom God says was the meekest man who ever lived? Did he fight back? Did he try to defend himself against his accusers? No, not at all. You know what Moses did? He submitted himself to God, and that was his meekness. Gave it to the Lord. He bowed down before God and was vindicated. He said, God, this is yours. You deal with it. And you know what he did? He came back with love. He came back with compassion. He cared for them. I mean, he could have said, you know what, God? Take Miriam out of here, man. Smoke her. You gave her leprosy? Deal with her. Just take her out of here. He prays for her. God, forgive her. I pray for her, God. Take this leprosy away. And you know what? God did it. You see, by responding like this, Moses became a forerunner in conduct of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, 23? Speaking of Jesus, he said, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return? Come on, how many times someone hit you and it's like, come on, man, it's on. And you go to blows. Jesus didn't do that. When he suffered, he didn't threaten him. Oh, you wait till I get to heaven, you little homeboy. I'm gonna send a lightning bolt just for you. He didn't say nothing like that. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Here's the bottom line. Meekness, like Moses, will take off its shoes before the burning bush, and at the same time will obey God by walking up to the greatest and mightiest ruler of the day and demand. And this is what the Lord God of Israel says. Let my people go. Meekness to be obedience to the Father in heaven. This third beatitude goes on to teach that it's the meek that will inherit the earth. So what does that mean? Well, there's a sense that the meek shall inherit the earth now, because the man who is meek is a man who is satisfied and content now. I mean, without raising your hands, how many of you can say, you know what, Rick, I'm satisfied, I'm content. I'd love to have certain things and do things, but you know what, I'm good with what God's allotted to me. I'm good with it, because I'm going to be with him one day and all this is going to be gone. It's going to be past. I won't even think of this anymore. I gotta admit to you guys, I've gone through a little phase in the last couple months where I've been wanting to buy a truck, a pickup truck, a four-door pickup truck. And, you know, I'm just racking my brains on how I can scrape up enough money, you know, to get one. I actually put my Jeep on the internet, on eBay, to sell it. And I prayed, Lord, you know what? If it's cool with you for me to get a truck, I mean, you know the future. If it's okay for me to get, I'd like to get one, you know, but I'm trusting you, God. If it's good, then sell my Jeep. And so it went for a week and didn't sell. And so a couple days later, I thought, well, maybe you didn't hear me, God. Let me put it up for another week. And I put it up again for a cheaper amount, way cheaper. I mean, I'm in it four times more than what I was selling it for. And so I put it up again, and here I am again. God, if you're going to allow me to buy a truck, then sell my Jeep. You know, I'm cool. I mean, I've had hot rods and motorcycles ever since I was a teenager, you know, but if it's my time of my life, I'm done with it. I'm good with it, you know. Just sell it if you're cool with it, if it's your will. It didn't sell. I believe God wanted me to keep it, so I would act like an idiot, blow the rear axle out, and witness to this guy for his family to come to church. I don't know why, but God knows why, you know. And I gave it up to him, and I go, you know what, Lord, I'm cool with it. Here's bottom line. Now, I'm not into that blab it and grab it thing, or name it and claim it, you know, and I'm your kid, God, I get all this I get. I'm not into that. I believe in God's sovereignty. He can do whatever he wants to. He's God. I'm one of his kids. Like, we're all his kids, right? Those of us who are Christians. And I know if God wanted me to have a truck, he could give me one, man, if that's his will. So I got to just go with his plan, whatever he wants to do. You see, we all have desires. There's things we'd like to do. Some things we might want to do could hurt us down the line. He knows that, because in his providence, he knows the future, right? So he'll say, no, you can't have it. Here it is. Paul was a man who owned very little, and yet the guy spoke of possessing everything. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 21 and 23 says this. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Church, he's talking to the church. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, who is Peter, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. You see, it's assurance that we can know Christ's promise has a future as well as one for today, because it falls in line with Paul's reminder in 1 Corinthians 6:2. Remember what Paul told us? He said, the saints will judge the world. Do you guys know you're going to sit as judges to the world? Did you know that? You're the saints. Oh, Rick, I don't feel like a saint. Well, you know what? Pastor Chuck Smith, who's with the Lord now, he used to say, you're either a saint or you ain't. If you're a Christian, you're a saint. Oh, but Rick, you don't know my heart. You don't know my mind. You don't know the way I act when I get out of the... No, I don't. But if you're a Christian, you're a saint. I'll let God deal with that with you like he deals with me on my glitches. I mean, I'm a sinner, saved by grace, just as you are. We're all under construction. We're all learning here. And you know what? We won't be perfected until that trumpet blows and we meet our Lord in the sky at the rapture of the church. Then we will put on the mind of Jesus Christ and we will know even as he is known. And all this will be behind us, man. It's mind-blowing. We're going to judge the world as Christians for the simple reason that we are God's heirs and we are joint heirs with our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there's going to be sorrow now. There's going to be suffering. But the good news is when Jesus comes back, when he returns, we are going to reign with him as kings and priests for 1,000 years. Church, that's what we're looking for. But you know, let me say this, and I mean this very personally to each one of you. The only Jesus this world is going to see is the one that's alive in you and me. As we become his hands, as we extend out to our fellow neighbors around us, people that know Jesus and people that don't know Jesus, as we reach out in love and let them know, hey man, I care for you. Jesus loves you and he's got a plan for you. Meekness is not in man. But what Jesus is teaching here is that it can be created in man by him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 and 29, and I'll close with this. He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I know many of you are heavy laden here this morning. Man, our country, the world is heavy laden. Jesus' solution is come to me. Come to me and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's what we're doing this morning. That's why God's put it on my heart to teach through the Bible on Wednesdays and on Sundays so that you, his kids, learn his word. So that I learn with you. We learn together. He said, for I am gentle and lowly in heart and you might find rest for your souls. Is that what Jesus said? He said, you will find rest for your souls. That's the great news. Jesus can do what we think is impossible. He can teach us meekness. And you know what? He promises that we will find rest for our souls. Let's pray.